Philippians chapter 2. As we continue our study through this letter to the church. Thomas Brooks, Puritan pastor from the 1600s in England, said this: example is the most powerful rhetoric. Example is the most powerful rhetoric. When we refer to the example of someone's life, we often use the term role model. So I want to borrow that phrase throughout our study this morning. Unfortunately, in our world, we tend to confuse material success or skilled accomplishment with being a role model. And so we turn to a 23-year-old basketball star to get our insights in the news on political matters and wars around the world. And we assume that because they were good at something, they should be the ones speaking to the affairs of life. Some of you will know the name Charles Barkley. He was a Hall of Fame basketball player in the 80s and 90s. He was there in Philadelphia as I grew up there. He took some flack in his days for saying this: I'm not a role model. I'm not paid to be a role model. I'm paid to wreak havoc on the basketball court. Parents should be role models. Well, I don't need to dispute whether he's exactly right or exactly wrong, but maybe he was on to something. What examples exactly are we trying to follow? What characteristics are we saying should be imitated? Indeed, example is powerful rhetoric. So what rhetoric are you listening to? What lives are you hearing as role models? From our text today that was read earlier, I want to establish this theme, an admonition. Don't neglect the gift of godly role models. We might argue, don't neglect the list of Hebrews 11, those names that are in that hall of faith. Don't neglect the great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 12. And don't neglect the host of people that God has put in your life, in this congregation, and other believers beyond it. They are lives of faith that serve us with examples of the Christian life. I don't think any of us are in danger of worshiping any particular believers, believing that they are perfect. So we can quickly address that ditch in the road, arguing that most of us probably aren't heading towards it. We know the flaws of good people. But I wonder if we're not too judgmental and immediately, because of those flaws, dismiss them, nothing to learn from them, and we really don't learn from seasoned Christians. We don't have role models. We aren't talking to the generation that has gone before us and has learned some hard lessons of faith, but some rich lessons of grace. Who are some faithful Christians that you would consider to be role models in your life? Maybe some come to mind. Maybe that's a task for some meditation on this Lord's Day. Don't neglect the gift of godly role models. On your outline, you can see how the study unfolds. I want us to consider characteristics, purpose, and response, all in this context of role models. How does our text unfold role models? What characteristics should we see in the text? The task this morning is to try to summarize what this text says about three different individuals, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. You may want to study more of the details on your own to develop kind of a fuller portrait of each of these men. But our task this morning is to see how their lives, as captured in this paragraph, teach us something about the kind of example that we should be following. I want us to look first at the life of Paul. Now, Paul doesn't list his bio as he does for Timothy and Epaphroditus, but there's something here I want us to see in the life of Paul. As Paul writes this paragraph, the language includes much uncertainty and numerous plans and desires. It's one of these texts. We saw it similarly in Acts and some of the letters where Paul kind of unfolds all that he wants to do, what he thinks he's going to do, what he hopes to do, if God allows, if the devil doesn't hinder. There's all this uncertainty that doesn't sound like what we normally read in the authoritative preaching or teaching that comes to us in the Bible. But the language that accompanies that uncertainty and those plans and desires is instructive. We begin in verse 9 as the hope is to send Timothy and share news on how everybody's doing. That's the goal out there. That's the desire. But here's the language. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered by news of you. Look down to verse 23. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. Uncertainty, plans, and desires, but anchored in this hope in the Lord Jesus. We see it in verse 24. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Plans, maybes, shortly I hope, but the trust is in the Lord. You remember the passage in James that rebukes a kind of forgetfulness in us that says, oh, we're going to do this, and I'm going to go to this city, and I'm going to make money, and I'm going to have this career, and James says, well, remember that you should be thinking, if the Lord wills, I will do all those things. I think sometimes when we hear that text and others, we think, you know, we shouldn't be making plans. We shouldn't be thinking about what tomorrow holds. That's presumptuous. But remember, James doesn't say, don't make those plans. James, called the Proverbs of the New Testament, simply echoes what Proverbs told us. Yes, we make our plans. Diligent people do that. And they plan financially and they look ahead and see what's coming. But all their plans are laid out before the Lord. So man does set his plans, but the Lord orders his steps. It's good to plan. That's a mark of wisdom and diligence. In the context of schooling our kids, we're doing that at home. Home schooling. That can be a great thing with a lot of advantages, and I've seen it be a very bad thing because of zero planning. What are you using for curriculum? Oh, we're just going to kind of see what we can find or read some books from the library. Okay. Great. You know that you're entitled to do that, kind of. No plans at all. We're just going to go and see what happens. That's usually not the unfolding of wisdom. Paul is talking about all these plans, but he's doing it in a way that would honor the admonition of James. He's doing it with a thought that the Lord's going to have to ultimately decide how this all unfolds. In our minds, we think it looks good to send Timothy there and report to them. It's good for Epaphras to come here. In Paul's mind, it would be good for him, we'll see how it goes with him, to get out of confinement and be able to travel around. But all of that is uncertain. He doesn't know the future. So he acknowledges the one who does and said, here's the plan, but we'll hope in the Lord. We'll trust in the Lord. What makes Paul a good role model for the church at Philippi as they would hear this letter? I think it's this: a steady faith in God's purposes. A steady faith in God's purposes. Note that the blank isn't long enough to write the word understanding. You don't have to have an understanding of God's purpose. Faith is what is asked of us. Job would help us understand faith versus understanding. Because eventually, you will come to the end of your understanding of God's ways. And that can be terrifying. But will you trust God when your understanding runs out? Now we're into this realm of the Christian living by faith. Watch and learn from people who are steady. Those who are anchored by faith to God's promise. Ask them how they think through struggles, how they think through the uncertainties, the fears that they have about parenting or having children. Talk to them and see how has God led them through experiences that have shaped their understanding of grace that sustains us in daily life. From Paul here and from others you may know, we learn how to make plans, but to hold them loosely. How to believe that God will indeed order our steps. A steady faith in God's purposes. It's a characteristic of a godly role model. And while Paul isn't saying in this text, imitate me as I imitate Christ, that was to the people at Corinth. Here he's just modeling a steadiness, a peace that comes in being able to trust God with all of the stuff we cannot control. Learn from people like that. God's given them to us as examples of faith. They're part of that cloud of witnesses that we can look at and see and hear from and then better run the race that he's given us to run. What about Timothy? Timothy gets some time here in the pages of Scripture. Beginning there in verse 19, he hopes to send Timothy. Why? Verse 20, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. Timothy is a significant partner in Paul's ministry. Paul knows that even the church at Philippi has seen him in action. They've seen his example, his proven worth. And Paul writes of Timothy, I have nobody like him. What a case study. What a role model. Genuinely concerned, not seeking his own interests, but seeking Christ's interests. Well, what are Christ's interests in this context? Paul says here in our text, Timothy will be genuinely concerned for your betterment. Others seek their own interests and not the interests of Christ, your betterment. Christ is concerned with making you look good before the Heavenly Father on the day of Christ. He wants to ensure that you will be fit, righteous. That's why he says, I will make sure my bride is spotless. And Philippians 2, 5 and following show us what extent he will go to make sure we stand before God in righteousness. Christ's interests for his church are now being represented by Timothy, who is concerned that the church be all that it should be. Others apparently are concerned with other interests, maybe not even sinful ones, but they're preoccupied with the stuff of temporary life, not realizing how all of that should be funneled into one great purpose. We will stand before God. Timothy is genuinely concerned, not seeking his own interests, but Christ's interests for the interest of Christ's church. This harkens back to the exhortation in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And just a few paragraphs later, we hear all are seeking their own, but not Timothy. He's interested in your needs. What makes Timothy a good role model? Answer, loving care for people. It's just not complicated. People, when they were around Timothy, agreed with Paul. At least that's what we believe when Paul says, you know, he's a proven case. You've seen him in action. When they were around Timothy, they just felt like they belonged there. They were wanted there. They were noticed there. He genuinely cared for them. So, do you know someone like this? Or might you become more of someone like this? It seems like this is reflected in the life of Christ, even in the Gospels. How he could just like walk right up to the leper or the lame man, the one that people knew, but it was more of like a fixture, kind of like a crack in the sidewalk, just a blemish. That guy's been there since birth. He's always been crippled. Oh, we give him a few coins once in a while, but he's just, no. Jesus was genuinely concerned, included that leper, that blind man, that whoever it was, and brought them into a place where they felt like they were engaged with someone. Genuine care for people. Watch and learn from people who are caring. In some ways, we could probably lump it under some kind of spiritual gift. But the problem is we tend to do that so that we don't have to say we have that gift, and that's why I don't spend time with people. No. Learn from those role models of people who care. Maybe the next time you feel that, you feel the way someone listens to you in a conversation, even just in the lobby, learn from that and realize that they communicated care. And not everyone does this well, apparently, from our text. And I don't want it to come across as because we're all just these selfish, hateful people. But we tend to get preoccupied. We get distracted with our lives and our circumstances. And we fail to add to our radar our interests and the interests of others. Maybe we can take some kind of baby step towards slowing down enough to communicate genuine care. Develop this other's antenna. Maybe hear in people's words the cares that are weighing on them. Maybe see it in their manner, their face, or their posture, that they're just worn out, and ask why or how you could help. That seems to be what Timothy does. It seems like you could do just a little part of the shepherding ministry. A little bit of provision, a little bit of leading, a little bit of guiding, a little bit of hope offered, a little bit of comfort. Genuinely concerned. A loving care for people. And what can we see in the life of Epaphroditus? Verse 25. He's a brother. That's a standout title. Remember, we're in the age of Jew and Gentile animosity, and here Paul, a Jew, is calling Epaphroditus a brother, a family member. He's a fellow worker, laboring for the good of the church. He's a fellow soldier. Now we add the war analogy. A fellow soldier. So if we take fellow soldier with side by side for the gospel, we pretty much have the historical definition of the Roman phalanx, where those Roman soldiers with these massive 5 or 6 foot shields or larger would line up shield to shield in rows by the hundreds. And they would march in this one solid wall of shields toward the enemy. He's a fellow soldier. He's right there in the trenches. And he's a messenger and minister of the church, a servant of the church. So this is a glowing resume from the early church. And then we add to that with verse 30, that he's not just a guy who looks good on paper, but this guy is a guy who is committed to what we would say is the nth degree, namely, ready to die for the work of Christ, verse 30. That's what happened. He nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service. Now, that's not speaking disparagingly of the Philippians, like, oh, there's all this lack in your service. He's saying, no, you provided, and he recognizes that in his letter, the gift from the church. But he's saying there were other needs. And Epaphroditus, as a servant of the church, said, I'm your huckleberry. Put me in there. I'll meet the need. I'll do whatever it takes. How far do I have to go? What do I have to transport? What are the risks? Sign me up. So whatever was lacking from the church of Philippi's care for Paul, it says Epaphroditus will make sure it happens. What makes Epaphroditus a good role model? Willing sacrifice for the kingdom. You see, willing sacrifice isn't quite enough, because sacrifice is usually some kind of measured element. It recognizes this is better than that, so I'll give up that to get this. And we sacrifice because something is more pressing, more important. Epaphroditus said, the gospel, or as it says, the work of Christ, was more important than whatever it is he sacrificed, even his own life. Did he give up a job? Did he give up family wealth? Did he give up safety or security? Probably all of the above. Becoming a Christian, being a recognized leader in the church. Willing sacrifice for a greater cause. I was moved this week watching an interview with two fighter pilots, call names Sass and Lucky. I showed some of it to the kids as we kind of paused to remember 9/11. They were the first two F-16 fighter pilots scrambled from their base in Washington, D.C. They needed to get eyes in the sky, but they did not have time to arm them with missiles. Once our government realized that Flight 93 was now a weapon in the hands of terrorists, having circled from its flight from New Jersey to San Francisco over Ohio and making a U-turn towards Washington, D.C., with just minutes to spare before that plane would be launched into the buildings in D.C., these two pilots were given the task of crashing their planes into Flight 93. The lieutenant general in one of the planes said, I'll take the cockpit, and assigned taking out the tail of the plane to the other pilot. They would give their lives for a greater cause. Didn't have to happen that way, because people on a plane were willing to sacrifice for a greater cause. They knew what the other three planes had already been used for, and they decided that their sacrifice would be for the good of others. And they rallied under that simple phrase, so casually spoken, let's roll. Let's give our lives for a great cause. Something was greater than their own safety, their own security, their own living out their days. And in the phone calls, it's heartbreaking to hear the goodbyes. But it's for the right reason. Our text unfolds this drama, and it says, this guy risked his very life. He said, it's not worth living if I'm not living for what is most important, the cause of Jesus Christ. Sacrifice, willing sacrifice. Something makes the sacrifice worth it. Watch and learn from people who have the right values, who are trying to teach their children to live for the kingdom of God. Because what would it profit you to sit on an empire of business wealth and lose your own soul? To invest everything you've been given for something that will not last. As John Piper has said in his noteworthy book, don't waste your life on that kind of success, but sacrifice it for the kingdom. Steady faith in God's purpose, loving care for God's people, willing sacrifice for God's kingdom. These are marks of a godly role model. And as Paul would write later in chapter 3, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the examples that you have. It is good and right to see the work of Christ in people and to know that helps me see how I should live. This helps us understand the purpose of godly role models. I'll mention two. First, to encourage the hope of sanctification. Sometimes we're despairing because we look at others and they seem to have it all together, and we know our daily, hourly struggles. Role models aren't there to bring guilt or to shame us. If the Spirit needs to bring guilt or shame, let it be so. But Paul's point is always, see in us how by God's grace we're getting it right, and you get it right as well. Role models are to encourage us with hope that we too can be sanctified. Did you know that Timothy wasn't always ready to go, like Paul presents him in our text, as this one who's been tested and approved? He appears to be a bit fearful in stepping out in service of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul actually has to preface his visit to Corinth by telling them, hey, use kid gloves when Timothy shows up. Be nice to him. Go easy on him. He's kind of getting started at this. Then he writes in his first letter to Timothy, Timothy, don't let anyone despise your youth. Be the example. You can do this. In the second letter, he writes to Timothy, Timothy, God hasn't given you the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. You can do this. So don't think Timothy was perfect. Know that Timothy was growing. But Paul is saying, look how he's growing. Look how the grace of God is manifest in his life. Epaphroditus has a name that celebrates his pagan roots. He's named after Epaphrodite. Aphrodite, the Greek goddess, or the Roman, same goddess, Venus. But now he's a follower of Jesus. Now his life isn't to represent Aphrodite, but rather Jesus Christ. He's pledged his loyalties there. And the name is just a moniker, but the life testimony is anything for Jesus Christ, seeking first the kingdom. You see, these men were growing and maturing in their faith, in their service to the church. They were being sanctified. And is this not where our letter began? That God, who began a good work, will complete it until the day of Christ. It's true of Timothy and Epaphroditus. It's true of any role model. But that being true should encourage us and give us hope. That though last week we may have stumbled, this week we may learn from some of that. We may learn from those around us who have seen some victory and success in their Christian walk. And we too can know and believe, hope that God will sanctify us as well. See the good choices others make by God's grace, and know that the same grace is available to you to make those good choices. Feel the sting, the weight of responsibility for your bad choices, but take heart. God's grace is at work to help us make wise choices, and you can see people who are doing that. Second purpose for godly role models, to point us to the author of sanctification. Remember, this chapter is anchored by the hymn of Christ. This poetic, perhaps song that Paul unfolds, how Christ condescends in humility, masking that glory in human flesh, the incarnation, how he submits his will to the will of his Father, how he's obedient to death, even the death of the cross, in the place of sinners, how he is raised from the dead, how he ascends to the throne, exalted. This great hymn of Christ as the means by which we are sanctified. He is our supreme example. This is why Paul wrote in Corinthians, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." All of those texts we read together about imitation, all are built on this premise that they are imitatable only if they are displaying the character of Christ. So a godly role model can give me hope that I too can choose right in the moments of temptation. I too can commit myself to the long haul of endurance because I see God's grace in them. And that's not foreign grace. It's common grace that is mine as well. But the other purpose of these godly role models is that I see Christ's likeness in that person, with the flaws that are still there, and I'm reminded that is not the ultimate standard. That is a great tool. It's a great help. It's a great commercial, a billboard that points me to Jesus Christ and his perfections. Christ is our great example. He's the standard. Because look back at our first point and see, even in Philippians 2, in that hymn of Christ, how Christ demonstrated faith in God's purposes, surrendering his will to the will of his Father. Christ practiced loving care for people, taking on himself the form of a servant in order to accomplish our redemption. Christ exemplified willing sacrifice, a service to us that would lead to even death on the cross. So any good you see in someone that makes you think of them as a role model is the goodness of Christ. It's the image of God. But role models are this imperfect, flawed reminder that God is at work in all of us to make us more and more like Christ. Finally, let's think about our response to a godly role model. Look at verse 29. So, having talked about Timothy and Epaphroditus, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ. Number one, our response to a godly role model should be look for them. Look for them. The word in our text is receive. So receive him in the Lord. Not the typical word for receive. I'd prefer they'd go with the stricter translation, look forward to. In other words, he's coming. Look forward to seeing this one, being blessed by the gifts, by his ministry, by his presence among you. Wait for it is the phrase of our day. It's the exact meaning of this word, to look forward to or to wait for. Has an idea of kind of looking around, like, who is that role model? Receive them. Look for them. Be on the lookout for people who are imitating Christ. From them, you will see some maybe practical ways to live out the fruit of the Spirit. Enjoy some dinner and maybe just ask them, how do they work at loving and honoring each other in a marriage after 30 years, after 40 years, after 50 years? We have some pushing 60 years. As a role model, receive them. Look forward to that. Ask a role model how they bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How nurturing is nurturing biblically? What does admonishing look like? Ask them how they set boundaries. Ask them how they got their kids to bed at night. Start asking questions that you can learn from. Get answers from these role models who have tried to be godly in their obedience in their roles. Ask a friend how they work through disappointments, fears. Maybe you tend to worry and get anxious. Talk to someone. Ask them, how do you do that? They're a different person. They have different ways, but there's something there that you might learn from. If they're trying to imitate Christ, see if they could be a help to you. See if they are not God's gift to you. And that somehow in those one another conversations, they might actually become in some ways a role model. This isn't always tied to age. It's not like only an older person can be a role model to you. No. If what we're looking to exemplify is Christ's likeness, then it's anybody. Some of us would do well to look to the youth among us and see their fervor, perhaps their passion, their courage amongst their peers, and learn from that. Response number one, look. Number two, honor. Honor them. Receive these men in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. Thank them. After all, you're supposed to receive them with joy as if these examples were a good thing. It's a joy because you're encouraged by them. You're inspired to press on because of their testimony that God is faithful. Maybe you need to tell them that you're helped along in your Christian life by their example. Maybe you need to send a letter or an email. When was the last time you thanked someone from your past? You look back and you realize they were instrumental. They were not perfect, but God used them. I wonder what it would be like to receive a letter like that. I'm sure sometimes they might not remember you, or maybe they will. But looking back decades and thinking, what would prompt someone to write me an email after all these years? And your answer would be Philippians 2, 29. Honor people that have stood out and been used by God in the common good of his church. Number three, imitate them. Imitate them as they work to imitate Christ's example. Commit right now to be a learner, to be a follower, a disciple, an imitator. But just know what the standard is. It's Christ. And if they're trying to be like Christ, then keep your eye on them, Paul would say. He would say, join me in imitating them. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Don't neglect the gift of godly role models. In short, find some and be one. This is how we can live out our Christ-likeness this week. And so, Heavenly Father, make us people of the Word, for in it we see Jesus. Fix our eyes on Him so that we may run our race with endurance. Fix our eyes on Him and His holiness as we sang to open our service so that we might hate that which is evil and lay it aside. Fix our eyes on Him that by beholding we might become more like Him. And in our Christ-likeness, may our influence be vast. May we set an example for this congregation and for others to see what it looks like to live by faith, to live with peace in the midst of chaos, to live with joy in the midst of heartache and pain and uncertainty. Lord, humble us to learn from others. Humble us to be grateful for your good gift in the church of experience, of Christ-likeness, of battles fought and victories won. Humble us to be learners so that we would see your goodness all around us in the lives of imperfect people who are trusting in a perfect Savior. What hope is ours that you will perfect us in the day of Christ? But until then, we will take all the help that you will give us in godly men and women as role models for us. And may we find some sense of responsibility to be role models for others. All of this so that the testimony of Christ would ring out loud and clear. This we ask for the glory of our Savior Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Grace and peace be to all who are in Christ Jesus. God bless you.